Sylvia has been a huge blessing to this community and to this body, and recently came out with a book, Love Versus Fear, and she's going to share a little bit of what's on her heart concerning that whole journey this morning. Bless you. Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit anointing on Sylvia, that your words would flow through her, leading us into the truth of your love. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Daniel. Here are my notes. Good stuff. Good morning to everyone. Thank you, Denise, for sharing that beautiful dance with us. It was wonderful. This morning, we're going to start in prayer because I think that's always the best way, even though Daniel already did, and I appreciate it. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I trust that you will show up today, that you will speak through me, that these would be your words and not my own, and that you would just touch the hearts of each person in the congregation, that we would come to know your love and your purpose in our lives in a new way. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. So, thank you, Bonnie. She's somewhere. No, she's gone. Oh, yeah. For sharing about the women's conference. It was really good. I think there was some breakthrough even on Friday night. It was just a real blessing. And thank you guys again, the gentleman who helped out. It was a big blessing as well. So we're going to talk about identity today because, you know, we've talked about it at church before. I really don't think it can be over-talked about because who we identify as will affect the way we live out our entire lives. It really is that important. And yeah, that is what my book is about as well, Love Versus Fear, is conquering your fears by trusting in God's great love for you. If you are interested, I will be selling them at the back after. You can eat first. Don't feel rushed, no problem. Viktor Frankl, a man who not only was a neurologist and psychiatrist, but also a Holocaust survivor, said, "Man's main concern is not to gain pleasure or to avoid pain, but rather see a meaning in life." Who we believe ourselves to be, sorry, come on, there you go. Who we believe ourselves to be, our identity, will ultimately give us meaning in our life or leave us hopeless and feeling like life is worthless. Let's take a moment. When you look in the mirror, who do you say that you are? Who makes up your identity? In my book, Love Versus Fear, I have a whole chapter called Wondering Who You Are. Depending on what you've done, what you're doing, you'll most likely identify as one particular thing. And the beautiful truth is that there are many different things that make up who you are. These pieces and titles that make up who you are things like your job, your title, your heritage, your past, your personality, and your physical body. These are just pieces of your identity. But it can be easy to latch on to one particular one and make it your own. Let's look at a biblical example. If you guys have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. God says that we should become like little children to enter his kingdom, right? So we're going to play with some blocks right now. I also want to let you guys know that I worked on this at home. This is not my first time. It might seem like that. And so if it doesn't work, you know what? We're just going to keep talking because I think God has a sense of humor. And this is his stage anyways. So let's try that. When we look at the life of Job, so we'll go to Job chapter 1, we can see clearly where he got his identity from. In Job 1, verse 1 to 3, it says, "In the land of Uz," by the way, I just love that. Not Oz, Uz. "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. So we can see that Job was a man who feared God. He knew that God was the holy being, and therefore God was to be loved and feared. And this was the foundation of his life. So we're going to build Job's life here. He praised God. He was created by God, and he knew that. And he feared God. And when we say feared God, it's not a shaking in your boots. It is a respect and knowing that God is the only holy being. Yeah, that's going to work. We can also see, because we talked about it already, he had a wife, so he was a husband, he was a spouse. That was part of who he was. And he also had good health. It doesn't talk about that, but it will be relevant in a moment. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he was a parent, and this helped make up who he was as well. He also had his wealth. He had a lot of livestock, and that was money back in the day. He was known as the greatest man in the land, which was his reputation, and he also was a farmer, so we'll just label that career. So when we look at this, Job had a pretty good life, didn't he? Okay, let's be honest, he had a really good life, right? I mean, that's great. We know that we see this, and everyone in his community knew this. But all this changed drastically in a very short period of time. In Job 1, verse 13 to 21, it says, "One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.' Well, now his donkeys and camels, there they go." That's a little bit of his career gone. "While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said," like, give this guy a break already, right? Sorry, he didn't say that. I said that. "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." So within moments, while they were all still talking, there goes Job's career, his reputation for being known as somebody who owned a lot of things, that's gone, and his wealth, all of his livestock burned up. Within moments, that's gone, and he can no longer identify as those things. He still had a couple things going for him, though, but we're going to read on. "While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you.'" There is a great weight and loss to lose your children. No matter who you identify as, if you are a parent who loses a child or children, it is devastating. And we read on to see, with only this left, how did Job react? What was his reaction? Verse 20 says, "At this, Job got up, tore his robe, he shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship and said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. This reaction of praise in the midst of so much grief shows us the foundation that Job had in his identity and knowing who he was. He feared God. He knew he was created by God. And in the midst of all of this, he praised God. So we see that this great tower of greatness, Job was reduced to a small pile. We also see that because he still has a rock to stand on, he could continue living. Let's keep reading further. In Job 2, we find out that even though Job has lost so much, he continues to get things taken away. Job 2, verse 7 to 10 says, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, 'Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Now those are some heavy words. His wife said, "All of this is for nothing. Why are you even living? Curse God and die." And there went his health as well. We see now all he has left is that base, his identity. But this base here was more than enough. In fact, yeah, it was more than enough. Did Job hurt? Did he grieve? Did he mourn that these things had happened? Absolutely. He's human. Remember this. Although he praised God in all of this, he was still human. He felt every single piece of grief and mourned over all of the pieces of identity that had been taken away from him. In the end, we find out that it was worth it all. In Job 42, we're skipping over all of his mourning. There's a lot of mourning in Job. In Job 42, verse 12 to 17, it says, "The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep." We're just going to put, where is it? He got his health back. His wife didn't leave him. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Again. And even in this, the first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuch. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. I just love that. He had more children. God restored that. He got animals back. His career was back, which meant his wealth returned and his reputation as greatest man in all the land. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man and full of years. So we can see that God has restored what was taken from him, right? He trusted God. He had that foundational identity that didn't shake, that didn't move, and that's what kept this going. We're going to build some new towers here. If you'll bear with me, taking this down. So, in our society today, we put a lot of emphasis on certain titles. On career, on job, on wealth. We really add these titles, having someone to love as your spouse, having children. You know, these things that we put great stock in. Are any of these things bad? No. No, definitely not. But when we make them our identity, that's when it can become tricky. What is it for you? What are you identifying as at your core? What are you scared of becoming potentially? We're going to talk about two examples. There are many variables, but I'm just going to talk about two. So if you're a woman, which there are a few here, with everything the media says these days, it's very common with ads and commercials plastered everywhere. The media says that we have to be, what we have to be to carry value in this world is physical beauty or our physical bodies. So let's say you're a woman, your physical body, that's really important to you because, I mean, society has said, I better look like A, B, and C, this tiny little mold, I better look like this to carry value. And if I don't, well, then I don't think I bring much to the table. It's sad, but true. So we got our physical body. Then we need to find a good man, right? We need to find someone to yoke ourselves with. We get married. We find a guy. We are a wife. We need to be sure that we have passions and hobbies as well. Let's see, where's hobbies? Right here. So we like to knit. We like to craft. It's good. It's part of who we are. And then, I mean, we also need a career. So we go to college. We decide that I'm going to become a nurse. That's something that I'm passionate about. Awesome. So this is how I've built my life as a woman, as this a woman. And all of a sudden, our parents, society is telling us, well, you've worked for a bit. Why don't you have any children? Huh? And we hear this from the outside instead of taking it from who we are. We hear it from here and we go, okay, yeah, I guess I better have some kids. So you become a parent, you become a mother, but to add this block, we take away this block. So there goes our career. We become a mother. We don't work anymore for the time being or whatever it is. Like I said, there are a million different variables. This is one random one. But as we became a mother, and maybe we had two or three kids, that foundational block of our physical body, well, maybe our body didn't bounce back from having kids as fast as we had hoped. And we look in the mirror, and we see those stretch marks, and we see those saggy spots, and we go, I'm not what society has said I should be. I'm not that beautiful, typical woman, that only one fits in the one mold. And then what happens? If I've made this a pillar in my life, I mean, everything comes tumbling down, right? Who am I? I don't know who I am. I don't have my career. I don't have my body. I don't know. Who am I? And you're left with this loss, this hopelessness, right? And either you have hopelessness and despair, or you can rebuild. And it's never too late to rebuild. And that is the good news. We're going to take a second example. Yeah, this is going to be... All right, so that was the woman. We'll take an example of a man. And got to grab a few of these. Let's say you're a man that's been asked the question since you were small. What do you want to be when you grow up? When you grow up. And your father has always replied for you, well, he's going to be something good, like a doctor or a lawyer. I don't know why I had that voice just now. So that's a father's voice. So you have this image in your head that I better have a career and it better be good because my dad said that's what's going to make me important. So I'm going to have a good career. And he also said that I need to make money and that is part of who I am. So we've got some wealth. And you know what? I'm also the child to that guy who ran the company and he was the head of it. So that's part of who I am too. I'm, let's say, Joseph's son. That's part of who I am at my foundation. Then you grow up, you go to school, you go to college, you do all the things because your dad said so. And you meet a lovely woman who became your wife, and she had your children. So we've got, let's see, yeah. Sorry, there we go. You have a spouse, and you have children as well. That's good. You also make sure that you have a good reputation. Oh yeah, this is what I was going to do. Your faith. Your faith is pretty important to you. Enough that you go to church on Sundays, and you sometimes tithe. You know, Dad said, go to church. Okay, so I'm going to church with my wife. Then I have a good reputation. I happen to be the CEO of that company, and that means that I have good standing in the community. And I have my kids. So I raise my kids, and I work through my company, and everything's kind of going good, and life goes on. But then, as your kids move out of the house, they're just going to college. It's all good. Away they go. Then what happens is your marriage starts to get rocky because you aren't quite sure who you were married to anymore. You didn't spend enough time together. And there that went. And everything's kind of feeling a little shaky, a little rocky. And then the economy crashes. And because that wealth and that career were so important, you lost your job as a CEO. And there that goes. If I'm not the CEO of that company, and my kids are gone, and my wife doesn't really know me, and she's thinking of leaving me, and whatever else it is, I have nothing to stand on. I don't even know who I am anymore. Because everything happens from the ground up. What we make our foundation matters. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. Is there a title in your life that you don't know what you would do without? And by the way, this is not me trying to guilt you. This is simply me asking a question to try and better equip you for something, you know, for life as God intended. Is it your money? You think if you lost that savings account, then you'd be nothing? How about the fact that you're married? What about your health? Any title in your life, any variable can be special and amazing. But the way to live life abundant and full, the one that Jesus died to give us, is to remember the piece of our identity that isn't a variable and will never change. The foundation of your identity will color every other title, and that's why it's so important. As a child of God, that is who God says we are. Let's clean these up. It's bothering me. All right. My life has had some semblance of truth to those two examples, but I have found this beautiful, something so beautiful that doesn't mean that life will be all sunshine and roses from here on out, just as Job had a hard time in life. But the life-giving truth is too good not to share. In my life, at the very bottom of the foundation, move all these, is that I am a child of God. And I know there's two blocks right now, but we're just going to pretend they're a mega block because I wanted to drive the point home. So, right at the very base and foundation, I am a daughter to the King of Kings. I'm also a wife to my wonderful husband, Sean. We have two beautiful children, Zevri and Moxie, as well as one in heaven. I'm a publishing consultant at Word Alive Press that publishes books, and I'm an author and I'm a speaker. These things, those other things that I enjoy, you know, spending time outdoors, things with my friends, these titles make up pieces of who I am. But the very most important foundational piece before my name, before Sylvia St. Cyr, even more than that, I am a daughter to the King of Kings. This will never change. It is not a variable. and that can never be taken away from me. And the same goes for you, as God created you and loves you as his child. I would like to share something, though. As much as this is great, and it's so easy to fall into temptation of believing lies about ourselves that the devil whispers in our ears, isn't it? Sometimes it is. My personality normally is very bright and sunshiny, I've been known, you know. I'm the morning person. I'm like, morning! And Sean's like, no, give me coffee first. When I had my miscarriage, I was anything but sunshiny and bubbly for quite a few months. I was sad and I was gloomy and I was mourning. Now, if I had put my stock into being an outgoing, happy person, then when I was not, it could have left me more devastated than I already was. But I am more than my personality. When you think about who you are, what are some titles that come to mind? Do you ever struggle with the thought that no matter what you do now, it doesn't matter because of your past? One of the best tactics that the devil uses is to make us doubt our identity. And one of the best ways that he makes us doubt our identity is by reminding us of our past and our sin. Perhaps you are a parent, a spouse, you have a great job and you're learning more about God, but because way back in the day you had an abortion, when you were young, you feel that you are no longer worth good things. Or perhaps you were in a gang and you hurt people and you've changed your life, but you don't know if it's enough. Or you're a perfectionist and constantly feel like you're not doing enough. Whatever it is, you believe the lie that your past has the power to determine who you are today. And if the devil can make us believe that we are our sins, he is winning. But you and I are so much more. Another way the devil attacks our identity is reminding us about our origin, as in how we came into this world, as if we had any choice. Perhaps you didn't have a father or mother growing up. Maybe you were given up for adoption, or you were a foster child, or you had parents and they passed away, or went to jail, or straight up walked away. And now you hold this block of fatherless, and that's that right at the bottom, and it colors everything else. Well, I try and be a good mom, and I try and do good at my career. I'm trying to be happy and a good Christian, but I don't know that I carry value and worth because right from the beginning, the person who helped create me didn't care enough. This is one of the biggest lies that the devil uses against us, is that we are fatherless, that we do not carry value because of how we began. And that is a lie. The idea that your sin is who you are is a lie. The idea that your physical body is who you are is a lie. The title of fatherless is a lie. It is a lie from the enemy, and it is one of his best. I think we are well aware what the enemy thinks. What does God have to say about all of this? Romans 8, verse 14 and 15 says, you can look it up, and you can underline it, and you can write it in there because I keep it on my wall. I remind myself who I am. Romans 8, verse 14 and 15 says, if the Spirit of God is leading you, then take comfort in knowing that you are his children. You see, you have not received a spirit that returns you to slavery. So you have nothing to fear. The Spirit you have received adopts you and welcomes you into God's own family. And that's why we cry out to him, Abba, Father, as we would address a loving daddy. No matter what you've done in your past, committed adultery, stolen, burned a house down, murdered someone. No, there is nothing that can keep you from the love that God the Father has for you. I know we've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I have every confidence." That means he believes it 110%. "For I have every confidence that nothing, not death, life, heavenly messengers, dark spirits, the present, the future, spiritual powers, height, depth, nor any created thing can come between us and the love of God revealed in the anointed, Jesus, our Lord." It is never too late to rebuild your identity or to stand on the rock of truth that God the Father says that we are. Let's see, what did Jesus have to say about all of this? All we have to do is turn to Matthew 6, and we get a picture pretty quick. Matthew 6, verse 7 to 9 says, I'm just going to grab something. My throat is a little dry. All right, Matthew 6, verse 7 to 9 says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You guys know the rest of it, potentially. If not, you can mark that in there. Notice the very first words of the Lord's Prayer. We skip over it. I think I've skipped over it my entire life. But it's so important. Our Father. The very first thing Jesus said, you are talking to God. You are remembering who you are. Our Father. That's who you are. This is our family. And that is our Father. We are his children. Notice, yeah, if God is our Father, then we are his children. First and foremost, that is our foundation. When we claim and own that who we are God's precious children, then we can ask him anything, right? Hey, Dad, insert request here. Hey, Dad, been thinking about you today. Please walk with me as I go to work. Hey, Dad, my heart is really hurting today because I heard someone's dad passed away. Can you just be with them today? Hey, Dad, can you give me that extra strength or take away my headache? Hey, Dad, we get to. We are his children. That's our birthright. He is a good, good father. In all of Jesus' teaching, he says these words like they're no big deal. Just slips them right in there. We're going to check out Matthew 6, verse 25 to 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the pagans run around after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. seek first, write on your heart who you are, and all these things will be given to you as well. So how is it that we are not to worry? Because we have a Father who made us, who loves us, who knows every single need before we even ask it. But he still wants us to ask him because he loves us. And that's for our benefit. We are claimed as children to the Most High God. We are not running around like orphans who have no one to run to in any situation. We are adopted, like the beautiful picture that Matt and Sabrina are going and taking ownership and claiming their son, Cairo. That is their son. We are God's children. This is the foundation of our identity, because if we have this, anything else can change. Those blocks can be brought down. And at the end of the day, we can still breathe because we are known and loved by the one who will never stop knowing and loving us. This gives us our value, truly. So you might be asking, what does this parental loving relationship look like? What if you've never had someone who resembled a loving parent? Does this mean that you are doomed? Not at all. There is no impossible in the kingdom of the living God. I'm going to say that once more because it is so good. There is no impossible in the kingdom of the living God. When I think of my children, sometimes I will mention, having children of my own does help me grasp how much the Father loves me because of how much I love my children. I've said the phrase before to my kids, God loves you more than I do. That may sound like a no-brainer to some of you, but when I think about what I would do for my children to keep them safe, to make sure they are known that they are loved and that they are fed and that everything is good, it takes a lot for me to say that I believe that God loves them more than I do. I can't fathom fully what that means or looks like, but I believe that he is that incredible. That his love for them surpasses my love for them. I mean, it must be true. He is perfect love. The reason I can love is because of him in the first place, anyways. When I think about my children, thoughts of their characteristics, traits, and deeds come to mind, and it makes me smile. Like the one time Moxie went out on her own with her own allowance. She saved up and she went to the store, and she looked through all the different necklaces. There was probably 50 of them. And she looked through and she looked through, and she found her favorite one. And she went up to the cash register. She bought it. It was her own. She paid for it with her own money. She wore it proudly. She went to school, and she wore it for about a week. A week went by. She comes home. I notice right away, it's because she's worn it all week, night and everything. And I say, Moxie, where's your necklace? And she says, like, it's no big deal. Oh, it was my friend's birthday. She wasn't having a birthday party, so I gave her my necklace. And I thought, that's my girl. And it made me smile. Then there's the time when me and the kids went to Lilac for the day. We were swimming in the beautiful weather, and at one point we went into the hot tub. And I'm sitting there, there's a couple other people. Moxie's sitting there, Zevri's sitting there. And this kid sitting beside Zevri says to him, so, sitting over there, is that your sister? And Zevri said, yeah, that's my sister. And the kid said, do you have any other siblings? And really without thought, Zevri said, yeah, I do. My mom, you know, was pregnant at one time and then she didn't have the baby. And so I have another sibling, but, you know, they're not here. And the kid looked at him and said, that must be sad for you. And it was this beautiful thing. Zevri turned and said, It's a little sad, but I'll get to see them again one day in heaven. And I was just ministered to right there by my son, sharing this beautiful hope with this random kid he didn't know, that he didn't have to say any of that, but he decided to. And I just sat there and I smiled, and in my head I thought, that's my son. That's my son. This past summer, I was a speaker at a Bible camp for a week, and it was an incredible week, to say the least. While I was there, the director of the camp posed a question to all of us staff at the end of the week. We were all sitting there, we were talking about the week, and he asked, "What have you done today that made God smile?" Now, isn't that a thought? We so often hear about what we're doing wrong in life or what we could maybe be doing better, but the fact of the matter is that you make God smile. When I thought about that question as the director asked it, I received this beautiful vision. I closed my eyes and God gave me this picture immediately. It was a picture of me standing up at the front of the chapel at the camp. And I was speaking to the kids and I was just telling them about God's love. And I could see him standing in the back. And he nudged the person beside him. And he said, "That's my girl. That's our God. He claims us. He lets us know that we are his children and that we make him smile." I want to take a moment right now. If you would close your eyes for me. We're just going to take a little bit of time. I want you to ask God right now, because he is here. What is it about me that makes you smile, Lord? God, what is it about me that makes you smile? If you received something, I'm so grateful. And if you didn't, I want you to try and remember to take some more time later on today and ask God what it is when he sees you that makes him smile. Because you do make him smile. What I want us to remember, I'm almost done, I know we're hungry. What I want us to remember is that God is not the CEO of the world. He is not looking down on each of his servants and workers, only waiting to promote a few and write up the rest. It is not business as usual in the kingdom of God. No, no. This is so personal. And God really made it personal when he sent his only son to live among us and die among us, the worst death on a cross, so that we could all be his sons and daughters, so that we can know the Father intimately. If you don't have the foundation of your identity set as a child of God, that's okay. You have time to rebuild this. And if you know it here, but you don't know it here, ask God to write the truth of who you are and of who he is on your heart. He will answer that. He answered it for me. This may take some time, but it is so worth it. Then listen. Listen to who God calls you. You are a beloved child of God. You are royalty. You are claimed. You are adopted and welcomed into God's family. No matter who you are connected to the creator of the heavens and the earth. And you are so very loved, more than you can imagine. This is your identity. And the most amazing thing happens when you allow this to be your foundational identity. The fear in your life that used to freeze you in the same spot now has to leave you. Why is that? Because just like my book, Love Versus Fear, talks about, perfect love casts out all fear. And that is the beauty of it. I'll let you know that, like I said, you guys, we're gonna do some lunch right away, and please feel free to do that first. I will be sitting at that table. I will be signing and selling copies of my book, Love Versus Fear. If you would like one, or you would like one for somebody that you know, please come see me. Some proceeds of today's sales will go to help women who are in the throes of sexual trafficking here in Canada. And men, actually, with an awesome company called Hope Restored that I stand behind. And so, anyways, if you are interested, come see me. But we're just going to pray right now. And I don't know if Daniel wants to pray for the lunch after or whatever it is. Yeah. Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, praise be to your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, here in this place, today, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and all the glory, forever and ever. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
Amen.